And so last week we talked about chapel cares, and we're going to continue in that story in John chapter 4. We talked about a story of contradicting theology. As we read some of the scripture today, you're going to see that Jesus has a conversation with a woman who has one theology, and Jesus presents the other side of that theology. We have racial and cultural hostilities going on, and that'll come out also as we go through the story. This is a story of a woman who was broken, a woman who no doubt was bitter. If you've had been married five times and was living with another guy, how many know would you'd be bitter? There'd be a little something in your spirit that needed to be exercised, right? Loneliness. We see that here she is in the middle of the day, all by herself, getting water from the well. So we kind of begin to understand a little bit about this woman. And so many times we read these stories in the Bible, we just kind of breeze through them, not really thinking of the context in which they're found. But this is an incredible story. The truth is, all of us at one point were that woman at the well, and that Jesus needed to come into our life and kind of change our thinking, change our heart, and change our lives. And so we talked about, what does that mean that chapel cares? And so we talk about the intangible things, but we're going to start talking about the tangible things, the things that we can roll up our sleeves and do. It's more than just a little slogan on the side of our van that we care. We want it to be our mindset. We want it to be our goal. We want it to be our lifestyle. And the only way that's going to happen is if we roll up our sleeves and we do a little sacrificing. And so we're not asking you to just sit along the side, but we're asking you to come and be involved in what we're going to do. So it's something we want to be known for, Chapel Cares. It's kind of exciting to see what God's doing, even through the schools. We have an opportunity in the end of April. We have a couple coming, and they're providing a truckload of food that we're going to take into the schools for this summer. So there's a lot of things happening, and there's a lot of opportunities for you to get involved with us. So whether you get involved or not, it's up to you. But we're going to do some things, and we're going to give you the opportunity to serve in a greater capacity. So we know that Jesus set the bar high when it comes to caring for people. Last week we talked in John chapter 4, starting with verse 4. He was going through Samaria, and he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son. If you remember, I'm just going to kind of review some things, get us up on the same page here. Sychar, transliterated, kind of means it's not a very good term. If you said you were from that city, that term could mean drunkard. That term can mean a liar, one who tells falsehoods. In some ways, since they were half Jews, that they would also be considered probably hypocrites or wannabes, all right? And so it kind of had a sting to saying, I'm from this specific village. And we also mentioned the fact that by design or by accident, I don't know, Jesus got rid of his disciples. We talked about sometimes we need to unload some people when we go to talk to people. And so the disciples are absent during this conversation, and we see that Jesus moves in and begins to dialogue with this woman. Jesus was able to move beyond the cultural and gender barriers and was able to love a very unlovable individual who was rejected by those around her. So we also talked about the true reaction of Jesus' discourse with this Samaritan woman. In John 4, 6 through 8, we see that when Jesus addresses this woman, it says there in the scripture, in verse 9, the woman was surprised that Jesus would talk to her. She said, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. So right there she had two things against us. She was a Samaritan plus she was a woman. So in that culture, women were not allowed to address men. And so we see that Jesus is kind of crashing down some barriers here, culturally and gender-wise. We see later in the story that the disciples, when they come back with food, they were shocked. They too were shocked that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. And so you can kind of see just by reading through the story, kind of the tension that was there in this meeting of the Samaritan woman. But how many know that there are tensions when we talk to people also? And so we live in a very political, charged culture, a very moral, charged culture. And if you're going to begin to speak the truth, there are going to be people that do not like what you have to say. And so if you haven't been there, start telling them about Jesus. Just telling them about the truth. And you will find that you will be in conversations that you desired not to be in. Amen. So let's begin here today by defining the word caring. The word caring means displaying kindness and concern for others. That's the adjective. And the noun of that word, is care. That means the provision of what is necessary for the health, welfare, maintenance, and protection of someone or something. It means provision. It means you have to do something. You have to provide something. It's not just saying, I care about somebody. It's not just saying, I love somebody. But it's actually doing something and providing something for that individual. It means serious attention or consideration is applied to doing something. Not saying something, doing something correctly or to avoid a damage or risk. And so we kind of understand here that caring is not just talking about, I love you, I care about you, but it's actually doing something for another person. And so Jesus' objective was to give people what they needed, not what they wanted. Even in church today, we come in with a desire today. You came in with the church expecting certain things. There are certain things that you want to see happen within our church. But how many know that Jesus is more concerned about what you need than what you want? Because what we want may be beneficial, it may be good, but it may not be what he necessarily wants in your life at this point in time. So let me just say that Jesus gave people what they needed, not what they always wanted. So people don't necessarily know what they need. How many know that? Even as believers walking with God, I'll be honest, there are some things I don't really know I need. But Jesus knows what I need. Paul said in there, he said, we're going to get to the scripture in a little bit, my grace is sufficient, right? Paul thought he didn't need anything. He thought he needed Jesus to, he wanted Jesus what? To get him out from under the circumstances of persecution and all the hardships he was doing. But Jesus said, that might be what you want, but that's not what you need. You need these things to keep you humble. How many know Paul was not a humble individual? Paul was a very proud, he was a very driven man. So Jesus didn't give him what he wanted. Jesus gave him what he needed to keep him humble and dependent upon him. And so, folks, sometimes what we think we want, or maybe sometimes what we even think we need, is not necessarily what he thinks we need. And so we need to come to that understanding. How many of us thought we needed Jesus at one time? Right? I grew up religious, but we didn't know we needed Jesus in a personal way. We knew about Jesus, but we didn't know Jesus. So Jesus had some communication skills to refocus people's attention on the real issues. And so that's kind of where we're going here today. We're going to look at some of the dialogue that took place here. I want you to stay tuned in here today. I want you to kind of feel this story, not just hear it, not just tune it out because you've read this story. I know this story. The truth is we don't know this story. And we usually don't feel this story. And I want you to feel it this morning. I want you to kind of put yourself in this lady's shoes here today. I want you to put yourself at that well here this morning. Jesus begins by simply asking a woman a very simple question. Would you give me a drink of water? Would you drop it down in the well and give me some water? And folks, we can learn something from the master communicator here. As we read this, Jesus took something that's usually negative and made it positive. I don't know if you've probably heard the expression bait and switch. Today we're going to define it, but we're going to redefine it because this is what Jesus did in his conversations all the time. It was heading one direction and he would turn it around a totally different direction. So what is bait and switch? Here's the definition. It says this is a fraudulent or deceptive marketing tactic in which a retail business advertises a certain product at an irresistible low price, that's the bait, in order to lure consumers into their store. When the consumer goes to purchase the item, they discover that it is unavailable, and the merchant pressures them instead to purchase a similar but more expensive product, the switching. I worked for Walmart for a short period of time. I was an assistant manager, and circulars always went out. Advertisements usually went out around the holidays, and they would always have certain things that they advertised. One of them I remember specifically was, I don't know if you remember, those pots that came with the holes in it, that it was a pot and a strainer at the same time. And so when that came out, it was the hot item. And so when Walmart ordered it or advertised it, they didn't buy or give each store the necessary amount they needed. There was only a short amount of that product. And so when they came in and people come in, they came in for that product because that's what was advertised. We didn't have it. And you talk about making people angry. That was, and I could agree with them, because when we were stocking it, it was like, where's the rest? Where's the rest? It was kind of a bait switch. They just wanted you to get into the store. They baited the customer. And so I want you to know there were some very unhappy customers. And even as even the part of the management team, of the, I kind of felt bad for them. I thought it was wrong. So Jesus used this method not to deceive people, but to reveal the truth. Jesus was a master. They would have a conversation. They would come to Jesus, and they would want something. They would ask something to Jesus. And what did he do? He would turn the conversation around. It says here, I'm going to skip that. All right. But Jesus would turn it around. They would begin to ask him a question, and then he would turn that around. She asked what for what? He asked her for a drink, and she goes on and begins to share that, how are you going to get a drink? And Jesus says, well, if you asked me, I would give you a drink. So you kind of see the bait and switch. Many times when people came and asked Jesus a question, what did he do? He asked them a question. He flipped it around and got their eyes off of me, and then he would have them kind of dig in and kind of think about what they were asking and come up with the answer themselves. So in John 4, verse 11, we see this story, this bait and switch going on. But sir, he has just asked her to get her regards. He says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So you kind of see the bait and switch here. She asks, he asks, he asks, she asks. Then he goes on and gives her the answer. Verse 15, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. So this is kind of an interesting story. We talked about Jesus is our example. Jesus came to earth as a human. Jesus came, was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, correct? So Jesus comes like us to show us that we, like him, can what? Follow in his footsteps. It is important to be spirit-filled and spirit-led. How many know that, church? It's important that we understand that our daily devotion isn't just for your own spiritual edification. We sometimes, we try to encourage you, get in your Bible, read your Bible, pray every day. It's something that we encourage you to do. Yes, why? It's for you to grow up spiritually. It's for you to be edified. But it is also in preparation for you to be used by God. We need to be spirit-filled. We need to be spirit-led. Because there are some tangible things that we can do. We can provide some things. We can provide some help for people. But we also need to provide the intangible things. How would Jesus know that she had been married five times? How did Jesus know that the man she was living with, she was not married to? How would we know? The same way he knows. How many know there is a Holy Spirit? How many know that we are to have a word of knowledge, just like Jesus did in this story? How many know that we need to speak into people's lives? These are the intangibles. That was intangible. How would he know that? He knew she needed the physical water because that's why she was there at the well. But he also knew she needed something more. There was deeper issues. And church, we need to be prepared for those deeper issues when we come in contact with people. God is preparing divine connections, divine encounters with people. We need to be prayed up and read up. We need to be spirit-led people. This woman came with the need for drinking water, but Jesus offered her living water, which went deeper than the body. It went into her soul. It went into her spirit. Jesus engaged her curiosity because he was operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Folks, it's not just something we find in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 or happening during the book of Acts. This is something that he desires us to live today in 2026. He wants us to operate in his gifts. You see, Jesus had already been prepared for this moment. Over and over in the Bible, you'll see that Jesus did what? He drew away from his disciples. He drew away from the crowds. He went away. What did he do? He prayed. He had those moments he was preparing. And so, folks, if Jesus needed to prepare for these moments, we need to prepare for these moments. The goal of Christ and those who follow in his footsteps is to reveal the truth. And the truth never changes. The truth is irrefutable. The truth is powerful. Speaking truth is basically all we're doing is planting seeds. And you know how many parables Jesus used talking about seeds, 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 seeds? Folks, it's important that wherever we're going, we're planting seeds. Everywhere we go, every conversation we're having, we're planting seeds. We have the story of the mustard seed. It starts out, you can barely see the seed. And what's it do? It grows up to be the biggest plant in the garden. We see in the parable of the seed in the soil that it doesn't matter who we come in contact, whether that's the path, whether it's the rocks, whether it's the thorns, whether it's fertile, we are what? To scatter the seeds. Because we don't know what kind of soil it is. But what we are called to do is to scatter that seed. He told another parable that a seed must die, right? It must go into the ground and die. How many know if you have perennials around your house, how many know they've already seeded the ground? And how many know those seeds are in the ground dead, and they're waiting for spring. They're waiting for the weather to change. They're waiting for we don't need moisture, but we, they're waiting for the sunlight. They're dead at the moment, but they are ready to what? To grow. He told the parable about the wheats and the tares. They grow up together. How many know that there are seeds being planted in people's lives, our lives, every day? There's good seed being planted, but how many know there's weeds being also planted or sown into our lives? And how many know that's why it's important to continue to be in the Word of God constantly? Because we are being influenced by the seeds of the weeds, of the tares, Every day we hear stuff that is contrary to the Word of God, to the principles of the kingdom of God. Daily, daily, daily. And if we're not planting some of the other seed, folks, we're going to have more weeds than we do wheat. That's why it's important. Speaking the truth is like planting. We are called to continually plant seeds in people's lives. And that comes by what? Caring for people. By becoming involved with people. Talking to people. We don't always see the quick results that we see in this story with Jesus in this story. But the harvest was ready. The timing was right. We need to realize two things here in this story. Number one, she was a Samaritan. So she was familiar with the Jewish custom. She was half Jewish. She was of Jewish descent. She was familiar with the law. So the foundation was already laid. Because Jesus would later say, the harvest is already white. And he saw in this woman that the harvest was already white. There are people that you encounter every day that are ripe, that are ready. Because somebody before you has already planted. Somebody before you has already watered that seed. And they are ready. There is a given moment in their life. I've heard preachers say there's only sometimes small windows of opportunity that we have to take advantage of to what? Speak life into them. Sometimes there's only short windows to reap the harvest. And this happened to be one of those moments and one of those times when the timing was right. Because Jesus had prepared, he led the conversation. How many know that when we get into conversation with people, we are to lead the conversation? Not react and act like they do. Because she was hostile. And you're going to see it here. She says, you Jews. She was hostile. Just because of their cultural differences. Just because of their cultural genders. Can't imagine she was too happy with men. Off with the old, on with the new. Jesus was prepared. And when we get into these conversations, we're not there to argue. We are there to lead. Jesus said, when you stand before the officials, don't worry about what to say. I'm going to say, before you talk to anybody, it's the same principle that the Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that moment. We need to have discernment. We need to have understanding. We need to know the Word of God enough for the Holy Spirit to have something to work with. Amen. My famous quote, there is more power in a personal conviction than in a borrowed belief. Okay? I've told you this. I've said it already a couple times since I've been here. I'll probably continue to use this verse because it is powerful. Your personal conviction is powerful because it's backed up, what? By the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. That's pretty powerful. Our convictions are to be based on the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is what? Alive and what? Powerful. Do you believe that this book that we're reading or we're encouraging you to read is powerful? It's alive. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inner thoughts and desires. That's what the Word of God does. It pierces the soul of men. It pierces the minds of men. The emotions of people. That's how powerful this is. That's why we need to know the Word of God. We need to use the Word of God. So we see in this story that Jesus is controlling the conversation. She is saying something and then Jesus kind of circles her around. And so we go on in verse 19. Are you with me? Okay. because I have six more pages. John 4:19. Sure, the woman said, "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews," there we go, that ha, "you Jews, you people, you whatevers, insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans," there we go, the difference, "we Samaritans, you Jews, claim it is here at Mount Gerizim which our ancestors worship." Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans," there you go, "you Samaritans, know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The power of truth combined with the spirit is a force that man cannot reckon with. They cannot fight. So our responsibility, as we see in this story, is to reveal the Messiah. Verse 25, the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming." See, she already knew. "The one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Woo! Folks, our job is to tell people that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. That he is the one. It's not Chapel on the Hill. We are not the answer. We proclaim the answer. I am the Messiah. So often our thoughts are focused on our earthly needs. And Jesus reminded his disciples that there's something bigger taking place here. Joy is not found in fulfilling your own needs, but in fulfilling the needs of others. And we're going to read that in this story. There is spiritual nourishment that the body of Christ is lacking. We have head knowledge. We have Bible knowledge. We pray. But the truth is, folks, you can only eat so much. Joe, you can only eat so much. We need to use what we have. In this portion of scripture I'm about to read, spiritual nourishment is expounded upon. And when we operate and walk in what we know, guess what? Joy comes. I don't know in your relationship with God if you're just going through the motions or, man, you're having a blast. Because he wants it to be fun. He wants it to be enjoyable. Yes, it's serious business. But he wants you to enjoy it. There are people in our life that we don't enjoy talking to. And I hope God isn't one of those. I will move on. Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her? And why are you talking to her?" Again, there's that cultural and gender wall that stands. So this is what Jesus says. Meanwhile, the disciples urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked him. Verse 34, then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from what? Doing. Doing. It comes from doing. I encourage you, fill yourself up, get in the Word, know the Word, memorize the Word, quote the Word, pray the Word. But folks, sometimes we just gotta live it. Then Jesus claimed, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and from what? Finishing his work." One of the biggest regrets I think most of us have in our life is starting something and never finishing it. And as we get older, we kind of, instead of looking forward, we're looking more back. We look at some of the things and the decisions that we did, and we kind of think, I wish I would have maybe did that a little different. But the thing is, with God, there's always a new start. Today is a new start. When you walk out of this building, you can have a new start. A new beginning. That's the good thing about God. So we look at this, he said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. That's the exciting part, is finishing. If you have a project, there's nothing more satisfying than to finish the project. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say wake up and look around. Wake up and look around. Wake up and look around. Walk out of here today, wake up and look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. I don't know if you like your paycheck in the kingdom of God or not, but I know when we get over there, folks, we're going to be blown away. We're going to be blown away. But God takes care of his own here. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit of the harvest is what? People. Not a building. Not a program. It's people. The harvest is people brought to eternal life. It's not enough just to feed them. It's to get them across the finish line. It's not just to clothe them. It's to get them over the finish line. It's not to see them healed. It's to get them over the finish line. What joy awaits both planter and harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent the harvest where you did not plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Isn't that the great thing? That we get to plant, we get to water, but sometimes we get to be part of the harvest. It's not because of what we did, it's because of what somebody else did and their faithfulness and obedience to God. So, as we close here today, why should Chapel care? Simply because Jesus cared. Jesus believed in the power of one. There is no one that is insignificant. No one would have chose this woman to bring revival to this village. She would have not been on the top 10, she might have been at the bottom of the list. She might have been the least expected person to ever be used by God in this town. But Jesus believes in the power of one. It only takes one person to do it, to start it, to begin it, to have a dream, to have a vision, to begin to walk it. It takes one. Because Jesus believes in multiplication. It began with one, but it didn't end there. It ended up being what? An entire village came out and invited Jesus to stay with them. Who would have thought that God would choose us, that God chooses the most unlikely candidates to be used by him? Folks, you're sitting there saying, I don't have anything to offer. You have something to offer. It only takes one. It only takes you to step out. Verse 28, the woman left the water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. Not just her exes, not just her girlfriends, everyone. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. So picture in your mind that Jesus is saying the harvest is white. He's talking to his disciples, and what he's looking at is these people streaming out of this village towards him. Wow. The harvest is what? People. And Jesus is seeing people. And he's pointing to his disciples saying, see the people. See the harvest. They're coming. They're coming. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said so. Your words are impactful. Your witness is impactful. Your testimony is powerful. Because what the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in the village, so he stayed 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Folks, people are waiting. They are waiting to hear the good news about Jesus. And they will listen to what you have to say. Jesus cared, if you'll. It changed a woman's life. Here was a misguided, hurt, bitter, and lonely woman who kind of had her theological rendition of who the Messiah was going to be like, about how to live life, about the law. But God changed her life. He turned her away from this kind of a woman to a witness that he used in a great capacity, from insignificance to significance. We don't know what her life was after this moment, but I would hope that there was an eternal change in this woman. That life was different from that moment on. Not how she just viewed herself, but probably how others viewed her too. Because they met the Savior. She met the Savior. And when you meet the Savior, your life is never the same again. It changed the entire village. Group of people who were stereotyped by the Jews as drunkards and liars now were redeemed by the Savior of the world. I think that's a good reason for us as chapel to care. It's about redemption. It's not about filling our seats, but it's about people being introduced to Jesus. It's time we get past the fear, the barriers that we put up, maybe past the busyness that, oh, I just don't have time. Folks, eternity is a long time. And we are eternal beings. Let's stop using the excuse, well, I'm busy. Folks, you got a whole eternity ahead of you. Let's roll up our sleeves and do some work. Let's take as many people as we can. Whether they ever come into this building or not, it doesn't matter. But as long as their name is written on the rolls in heaven, that's what's important. So this coming month, this is my challenge for you. It's about missions. As soon as we hear missions, we think foreign missions. Going places. But missions is right here in our backyard. As we heard this morning, as Joe said, it starts in Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem. Our Judea. I'm asking you to engage this next coming, because you're going to hear people that have kind of said, this is what God has called me to do, and I'm giving it all I have to fulfill that call. Folks, we need to find that place within ourselves. What is God calling me to do? Because I want to do it with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Because I want to please Him. So I'm asking you to pray that you would become engaged in your hearts this week, this coming month, that God's heartbeat would be your heartbeat. That you would take this month coming and put your head, your head, lean it against his chest and listen to his heartbeat this month. What is it? What is it, God? What makes your heart beat? Who needs to be reached? It is going to be an opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God, yes. Missions is about giving. But it's not always about money, but it's also about going. You're going to have two opportunities next year to go on a trip if you want to with the church. But there are opportunities this coming week to month to kind of just put it out there and say, Lord, I'm willing to roll up my sleeves. I'm ready to engage. I'm ready to become involved. Father, we just come to you today. We recognize, Lord, that whether we're at home, surrounded by neighbors, whether we're in a household, surrounded by our own family, or working on the job, or sitting in a classroom, we are surrounded by people like the woman at the well. They have some baggage, they have some problems, they have some issues. But we know someone who can take care of that. His name is Jesus. Lord, we want people to know that we care, that our church cares. Father, things are happening. People are beginning to come to us and say, could you partner with us in this? Lord, that's where we want to be. Because we want to have that reputation. Because, Lord, we see that there are people out there that have needs. Father, we want to be a church that helps provide for those needs. Hallelujah. We always want to give opportunity for anybody that's doesn't know Jesus or kind of drifted off a little bit to come back. This morning, Lord, we come before you and our hearts are laid bare before you, Lord. You see all. You know all. We can't fake it. We can't pretend. We can't bluff you. The truth is, Lord, you know exactly where we're at and what we're struggling with, what we're working through. I pray if you're here today and you need to make things right with Jesus, make things right with Jesus. Today is that opportunity. You know the story. We're coming into Easter. We know that Jesus came. He said, I came to die. I came to give my life that you might have life. If you're here today and you need to make that commitment or reconnect and make that commitment once again, do that this morning. Jesus, we come before you. We ask for forgiveness. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that we are fallible, but we also recognize that you're not fallible, that you're sinless, and you paid the price. You are the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You were our sacrifice. You took our place so that we don't have to die. Today, Lord, we accept you. We walk in the light of the knowledge of you. That what you did on the cross was for us. We accept that gift here today. And we recognize today that when we do, we have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly Father that has opened up the doors of heaven and said, come boldly before my throne. I want you to come in. Lord, you're knocking at doors. Lord, doors that maybe we have shut. I pray doors would swing open today to allow you to come in. We recommit, Father. We're asking that you give us a new start, Lord, a fresh start here today. Because, Lord, you're in the harvest business. And you said to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And, Father, there's laborers in this room. Father, I pray that you will speak to their heart. I pray that you won't let them rest. I pray that they won't be able to shelf it. Lord, that they'll have to act upon it because you're not going to let them go. Lord, there are needs to be met. There are people needed to be reached. And you've called us your church. Stand with me here this morning. I just want to take a moment here today. If you prayed a prayer of salvation or if you want to talk prayer, I'm going to be up front. I encourage you to come on up. Pray with you. We'll have some people pray with you. But this morning, as we go into our missions month, I just want to challenge you, please pray that God would speak to you through this month. I doubt if God's going to call most of us to Africa. He's not going to do it. But he's going to call us to something. And I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And take some time to listen to what he has to say. We have foreign missions you're going to hear about. You're going to hear about home missions. We're going to hear about Uganda. We're going to hear about places around the world that the COVAX are reaching. But we're also going to hear right here in Emlenton. Pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, that you would stir our hearts, that you would tenderize our hearts, that you would give us that soil, that when those seeds are sown, Father, we're going to respond. We're going to be quick, and we're going to say yes to you. You are the great harvester, Lord, and somebody took time to speak into our life, to minister to us. And Father, we want to return that favor to you for what you've done in us. I pray a blessing over this body today. I pray that you will, as we go through this week, that we will have thoughts that you're feeding us, that we're feeding on, that, Lord, that is just impassioning us, Father. I pray, Father, that we will take advantage of opportunities to minister to people that you put across our path. Asking in Jesus' name. Lord, protect everybody as they head home today. Allow your spirit, God, to guide them and keep them till we meet again. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.